the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
Yes, you heard that right. Merry Christmas. December the 1st, that means you've got 24 shopping days before Christmas. That's my public service announcement today. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you as we study the Word of God, and we're in the book of Isaiah. And Alex, as we go through Isaiah, there's so much there. There's those promises of Messiah coming the first time. There's promises of the Messiah coming in kingdom and power. And then there's those promises also of immediate judgment, but also promises to the remnant that is left. So the book of Isaiah is a book of promises, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And Bert, it's good to be with you. Good to be with everybody here now. Can hardly believe it. The month of December 2025, this year is ebbing away. But this year, as everybody knows, it's just, it's one of the greatest times of the year that we commemorate the coming of our Savior. And there is much about the book of Isaiah that is messianic. Of course, last week we went over some of the great, you know, Isaiah 9 passages, but we're in the latter half of Isaiah now. And I believe we're going to pick it up about verse 12, aren't we, Bert?
We are, and here it is. Here's the phrase that you'll see repeated when it's talking about the judgment that's coming to Ephraim. That's the northern kingdom. I want to read it and tell the verses that it is, and I think we can cover it kind of this way. It says this, "For all this, his anger," that's his, is capitalized, it's God, "is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." That's in chapter 9, verse 12. Now listen to verse 17, the last part of this. "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." In other words, his anger is still being poured out. His hand is stretched out in judgment. Chapter 9, verse 21, the same phrase. And all the way through chapter 10, verse 4, right before it goes about the destruction of Assyria. But four times he says this to Ephraim, the northern kingdom, that "my anger has been turned toward you," not turned away, but toward you. Alex, you know, the judgment that they received was because of idolatry, disobedience, a hard heart toward God. Get right with God and do it now and stay right with him. Continue walking with the Lord. That's the best thing we could ever do, isn't it?
Well, amen. Amen. And you know what? What's interesting is that the sin of God's people opens the door for other sinful people to oppress God's people. Let me explain. You mentioned Assyria. There was this leader in Assyria in 732 BC, and I have no idea how to accurately pronounce this, but it looks like it's Tiglath-Pileser, T-I-G-L-A-T-H dash.
It's even harder to spell.
It is. Pileser. But he was an aggressive guy, and he had usurped the throne. Now, this is not to talk too much about Assyria anyway, but they were a fierce nation that did not know the true God, and they had leaders that overthrew other leaders, one of whom was this Tiglath, whatever his name is, and they invaded Ephraim, northern Israel, in 732 BC because, and first of all, let me just say, the divided kingdom was never God's ideal anyway. And even, you know, apart, the northern and southern kingdoms had their spiritual ups and downs. But there's a verse that's kind of poignant, verse 10, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down. We will change them into cedars." The people are sort of scheming. The bricks might be falling down, but we're going to be rebuilt. The trees are knocked down, but we'll cut it into lumber. And God says, no, you won't. You know, the fallen bricks are not going to be enough to be rebuilt. And so God allows, verse 11 and 12, God allows the enemies of Israel to be oppressors of Israel. Verse 12, for all this, God's anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Even in the midst of judgment, his hand of mercy and grace is outstretched. And God is still that way now. Even though we get ourselves into some bad situations, God acts redemptively in our lives, doesn't he?
He really does. Now, what would cause all this? The answer that, verse 9 precedes verse 10, of course, but the last statement in verse 9 states why they're doing this. Pride and arrogance of the heart. Alex, those two things will always bring judgment. Every time, pride and arrogance. I don't need you, God. I don't want to hear you, God. I don't want to keep you. And here they go down this downward spiral. But they say, oh, it will overcome what God's judgment is against us. No, you will not. And that's why that phrase that he says, that all his anger is not turned away, it is not. And it continues there. Again, I'm skipping down to verse 17 if you want to bring something out before then. But listen to what it says in verse 17. Therefore, the Lord will have no joy in their young men, nor have mercy. Now listen to this, on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. Now, Alex, no mercy on two groups of people that all through the Bible, God has demonstrated for his people to have mercy to the fatherless and widows. But here, their arrogance, their pride, their hypocrisy, their evil has driven them to no mercy on even these two groups of people. That is severe, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, not to go backwards, but in verse 13, it says, the people do not turn to him who smites them. That's God. God is allowing judgment, and the people are not turning. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And three times it says, like in verse 12 and verse 17, and verse 21, his hand is stretched out still. And verse 17, the Lord shall take no joy in their young men. See, you know, young men growing up and the prime of life, young men and young women with their whole life ahead of them to know God and serve God and build great families. I mean, everybody would take joy in that, and the Lord included. But no, and there is so much sin that this judgment is coming, and they're not turning to God. One last thing, and I know we've got to move on, but it says in verse 14, the Lord will cut off from Israel the head and the tail, branch and rush. Now, verse 15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, but the false prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, that which is true and honorable and righteous, that's always on top, and that's the head. And then that which is false, that's at the bottom. That's righteousness versus unrighteousness and truth versus error. But because of their sin, there's this picture of head and tail being cut off. There's judgment at every level of the society.
It really is, and it continues. This is complete. Notice verse 18 and following, it uses the idea of fire and how it is destroying them, the wrath of the Lord of hosts. The land is burned up. Now it comes down to verse the latter part of 19 and 20, and I'm just picking the highlights, and Alex, you can give the detail. No man shall spare his brother against brother. Now, listen to this. He shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall devour on the left hand and not be satisfied. Every man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Now, here it is. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. Now, when you're talking about Manasseh and Ephraim, they have something very in common. Let me see. I believe those were the sons of Joseph. And Joseph got a double blessing, so a tribe did not have his name, but it had his two sons' names, and here they're coming against each other. The We call that infighting. This is what Satan does. He causes anger toward others, but sooner or later, he always turns on the person that he was using.
Yeah. Well, it does, because it talks about that Assyria, the rod of mine anger, this is in chapter 10, I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take a spoil. But even the rod of God's judgment is going to suffer judgment themselves. But let me read a verse that is very interesting. It talks about in verse 11 of chapter 10, shall I not, as I've done unto Samaria and her idols, do so to Jerusalem and her idols? Bert, you remember in 1 Peter 4:17, it says judgment begins at the house of God.
Right.
Now, here's the thing. If pagan nations that don't know the Lord get judged for their idolatry and sin, certainly the people of God that should know better, they're going to get judged for their idolatry and sin too. So here's the thing. Even though God allows a nation like Assyria to attack, you know, Ephraim, it doesn't mean that God is pleased with them. But what I think what God is doing here, as has happened in so many periods of history, God's restraining hand is withdrawn, and it's just that sin takes its course.
Really does. And notice it continues. It does not let up on this judgment, because it says here again, the latter part of verse 12, and just these phrases just get your attention, and they all have something in common. Here it says, I will punish the fruit of what? The arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks. Mm-hmm. Alex, this is the whole idea that we're too big to fail. You know, my bank account is so strong that I've got it made. No, there's no position, no position in economy, no position in government, no position that's going to keep you from the judgment of God when God's judgment is being poured out. So listen, today's the day that people need to get right with the Lord. You don't need to wait. You need to do it now. And here, again, the arrogant heart. Alex, you've talked about it a lot, the humility of the heart. The person that is right with God humbles himself before God. Everybody should, but how important is it for a leader to have that humble heart?
Oh, it's vital. You and I, people say some very kind things about what we do sometimes, and it's very humbling. And you and I both, we always try to say, look, it's the Lord.
Amen.
And we couldn't open the Bible or turn on the microphone without God giving us strength. And we always want to be very quick, no matter what we're doing, to give God the glory. That's all of us, because, you know, like Paul said, what do we have that we didn't receive? Well, nothing. I mean, life itself, our family, our loved ones, our opportunities to serve the Lord. I mean, we're all just the recipients of His grace. Now, when we get back, let's camp out on verse 13 of chapter 10.
You better believe it.
You won't do.
It's going to be familiar, and it's going to sound like something you've heard in Ezekiel and other places. We'll be back with more right after the break. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I don't know if you could hear those song lyrics. Born unto us this day, a Savior in the manger. Well, it's Christmas, and around here we love Christmas because it's the time that we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the greatest news. And this month, we're going to go over a lot of stuff. And we're in Isaiah right now. A lot about the coming of Christ in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah sometimes is called the evangelist of the Old Testament. But we're in chapter 10. You know, Bert, before the break, we were talking about, you know, God's judgment on sin. And I noticed in 13 and 14, really in eight times, the king of Assyria, with his pride and high looks and arrogance, references himself. I. He says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. By my wisdom, I am prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people. In other words, broken down the boundaries and been able to oppress, loot, and even enslave people. I've robbed their treasures. I've put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. My hand found a nest, found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs. By the way, you've heard that little phrase, a nest egg. Like, I put away some money like a nest egg. Well, that's really in Isaiah 10:14, a nest of eggs like a nest of riches, but it gets taken away. And one last thing, and I'll throw it to you, Bert. In verse 15, there's this question. Shall the axe boast itself against the one who swings it? The King James says, him that heweth therewith. In other words, an axe is a great tool, but it can't swing itself. And just like in life, whether it be, you know, ancient Israel or the pagan nations, but let's just apply it to ourselves. You know, God is very good to us. God blesses us. God gives us many things and many opportunities. But let's always make a distinction between the blessings and the blesser. We are so prone as human beings to love the blessings, and we forget where those blessings came from. They came from the goodness of God and the grace of God.
Every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and it really does.
We have to stay humble, don't we?
We really do. When I refer to that as we were going out, I have, and you talked about the different times that this king says this. You can tell it's satanic. You remember Isaiah 14?
Listen,
okay, I want to read this. See if it sounds a little bit like that, Alex. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the Father's sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol for the lowest depths of the pit. Mm. Alex, pride and arrogance are a fruit of Satan's work.
Yes, absolutely.
And here it is, what this king says. This is what I have done. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar, he would be brought down low in the book of Daniel, and he couldn't get away from it. He had gotten some, clearance not to be held accountable. But he said, you got to humble your heart. But he couldn't resist it. He went out one day and said, look what all I have done. And he had to go to the fields and live like a livestock. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I'm glad you mentioned Isaiah 14, which is a few chapters ahead. But one of the commentators that I was reading in preparing this said Isaiah 14 is it's absolutely about the fall of Lucifer and ascending his throne above the heights of the north. In the ancient world, the idea of northernness, because north is always up, that's the heavens. So Lucifer was saying that he was wanting to put his throne above the throne of God. And what one commentator said was, whether it be Assyria, Philistia, the Moabites, you know, the power behind the Gentile monarchs was Satan.
Yes, it was.
And God allowed Israel to be oppressed, not because God didn't love Israel or Judah or wanted to protect them or anything like that, but like verse 16 back in chapter 10, it says, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest. And I know in our modern world we don't think so much like this, but here's the bottom line. Sin is a serious thing. And notice the fatness refers to blessing and prosperity and glory of a kingdom and all the blessings. I firmly believe this, Bert. You feel free to disagree. God doesn't mind us having nice things. God doesn't mind blessing a person, a family, or a whole nation. I mean, look at America. There's never been a nation as blessed as America. But if those blessings jeopardize our soul and come between us and God Almighty, he's going to do some things to try to get our attention.
He really is. Sometimes it can be inflation, the cost of something, the scarcity. You see all of that in the Old Testament when judgment came. All those things were involved in it. And so, listen, God hates pride. Just go at it. And an ingratitude brings on, let me say, pride is the result of ingratitude. In other words, if I'm not thankful for what I do have, thankful that I haven't received what I should have, arrogance can be built up in my heart and thinking, well, man, I deserve better than this. And listen, humility is a quality you do not want to lose, but it's a quality you must. You must, I would say, develop, Alex. You must cultivate it. Find something to be thankful for. If you're having the worst day of your life, do your best to find something you're thankful for. And I mean that with all my heart. I've never seen a person that God was blessing in such a real way, filled with the Spirit, that did not have an attitude of gratitude. And so here it is. It all started, again, I know I'm beating a dead horse to death, as they say, but over in chapter 9, after all this had fallen on them, pride and arrogance. Here it is in this one. He talked, looks what I have done. And do not let that happen in your life. Those of you who are listening, stay with God. Let God be God of your life and follow him and humble him in obedience. If that was what Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father. Alex, how much more should that be our way of living as well?
Amen. Amen. And, you know, I've talked about this before, but we have so much of God's revelation. You know, I mean, we know how the story ends, that the tomb is empty and Christ is risen and he's coming again. And we have every incentive to stay faithful and stay on point for Jesus Christ. But 20 and following of Isaiah chapter 10, there will be a remnant saved. It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Now, the word stay means really to depend. In other words, I'm helpless before the one who has, broken in or is oppressing us. I'm in the hands, I'm vulnerable in the hands of the oppressor. No, they are back in the hands of the Holy One of Israel. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. And Bert, you know, you'll see these terms in Isaiah like the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, the mighty God. We're going to get to Isaiah 45 eventually, which one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 45, 22, it says, I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior.
Amen.
You know, there's all these reminders and references to just who their Savior is, and it's the mighty God.
It is. Now, actually, mentions the remnant three times, and we're trying to get through chapter 10 today. Look at verse 28 real hurriedly. For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. Alex, I just want to tell you, that speaks volumes. A determined end. That's not just true then, but it's true now. You remember when Jesus was here upon earth, especially in the book of John, my hour has not yet come, that my time has not yet come. But he comes over chapter 11, my time or my hour has arrived. A determined end. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. Listen, God knows what he's doing, and we need to follow him, and we trust him, don't we?
Yes, we do. We do. And you know that a determined end or a plan, it's very much like Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end or a purpose or a destination. And folks, God has a plan for your life. He really does. You know, 8 billion human beings, and there's not a one that is insignificant in God's eyes.
Amen.
You know, here in Isaiah chapter 10, it says, you know, though the host of Israel be like the sand of the sea. And I mean, you know, think about this. The Jewish people, and we love the Jewish people, but they're like 1% of the world population. And yet God says they might be like the sand of the sea, but they're important. That's verse 22. Yet a remnant of them shall return. Okay, all of the people in the world, and that's you and that's me, God has a plan for your life. It begins with you opening your heart to Christ and being born again. And there's no better time than right now, and what a wonderful time here near Christmas, that you make sure that you're saved. And if you've, you know, wondered just what is my place and what is my purpose, well, you're never really going to find your purpose and all about life till Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life.
Hallelujah.
And that can begin today.
It really can.
He's as close by as a prayer. And I want us to camp out on 33 and 34, but 24 and following, Bert, I know you
let
have
me read
24 there.
And then we can comment and go to 33 real quick. Oh, my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation will cease, as my anger will end in their destruction. I'll take care of it. Listen, yes, you're going to suffer, but listen, I'm going to take care of Assyria. They're rising up, but listen, Alex, he's using Assyria, an evil nation, to bring judgment upon another evil nation, but evil will not go unpunished, will it?
No, and he reminds them that he will lift up a staff against them after the manner of Egypt. You know, the evil people that are the oppressors are not going to have free reign forever. And so it says, lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galliam, cause it to be heard unto Laish, O poor Anathoth. In other words, go ahead and pray, because those prayers are going to be heard. But let's remember, even though there, all this is a promise of deliverance, really, throughout all these Gentile monarchs and nations that are going to oppress them. Let me read 33 and 34 before this break. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bough with terror. and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Now, verse 33, to lop off something means to cut it off, you know? Bert, have you ever seen, and the pictures here is like limbs of a tree and the trees themselves. You know, trees can be very big and stout, but you get the right, you know, machinery, limbs of trees. I've watched the power company trim the limbs out of the power lines, and I mean, they got some machinery and tools that they go through the wood like a hot knife through butter, you know?
Do. Yeah.
And that's how the judgment of God is. Let me say this, Bert. I was on a show earlier today, and we were talking about how social media, the internet, AI, cryptocurrency, seems like technology has taken over the world, really. And some of the online, you know, monetary systems are represent more money and more economics than many, many nations. But a fallen world will never stand against the purposes of an all-powerful God.
Amen.
You know, put in the analogy of your choice, God is still in control.
Yes. The cedars of Lebanon, yes, they were big, they were huge, but guess what? They're nothing compared to the power of God. Alex, we're going to take phone calls here in this next segment, and we're looking forward to that. And so if you have a call that you want to make, a question that you have, a Bible question, it is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex and I love those questions. We love to open up God's Word in the first two segments, but we always look forward to the last segment where we'll hear your question that you have for us, and we're going to do our best to give you a biblical answer that you can understand. And so stay tuned for more. And if you have that question, give us a call.
Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. And just get carried away with this Christmas music and want to listen to it. So anyway, we hope you're in a Christmas spirit. We hope you had a great Thanksgiving and giving thanks to God. And Sunday at church, Rise Pastor Ozark Baptist Church had a man saved, and God just did a great work. And so we are praying God's doing a great work in your life. And open up and let him be Lord. That's our prayer for you. Well, amen. Alex, we got people that's called in. I think we need to get to them, don't you?
Let's do it. Let's start in Texas. Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Barry from Texas. You're on the air, sir.
Hello.
Yes. Good evening. Welcome.
I'm sorry. I was cut off. Are you calling Barry from Texas?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're on.
Okay. Thank you. Just a quick one. Thanks for taking my call. At a recent Bible study, the following question came up. If God predetermines everything and knows everything, what then is the purpose of praying? And then a follow-up to that is, does this mean that God changes his mind based on our prayers?
Okay, Alex, there are several times in the Bible, and sometimes the King James uses the word God repented, but it does mean he changed a little bit of his direction that he was going. So our prayers do matter concerning what God does. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Mm-hmm. It avails much in the kingdom of God, but it avails much to us having a broken heart to receive what God tells us to do as well, doesn't it?
Amen. Amen. Barry, thank you for this call. This is a very important question. And Berg and I really go into this in a fair amount of detail in the first of our three questions book, about 100 Bible questions. The book, it's the one with the beige or the tan cover, if you're looking at those online. But here's the thing. I would not say God predetermines everything. Now, God created the world and he's sovereign over it. But it wasn't God's will that Hitler did what Hitler did to the Jews. It's not God's will when people commit sin. But it's been said, and I think it's very true, to have a legitimate relationship, there has to be the element of choice or free will. And by being omniscient, God does know everything. And he knows the people that will do the right, and he knows the people that will do the wrong. But Bert, I think that we pray because prayer builds our relationship with God. Prayer is an avenue by which the Holy Spirit works in us and matures us and grows us into conformity with the image of Christ. And so it's been said this, and this is really Charles Spurgeon, but if the Bible is very clear on two things, one is the providence of God, but also the responsibility of man.
Amen.
And he tells us to pray, to seek his face, and to yield to his Holy Spirit. And many don't, but even so, we are supposed to do those. We're supposed to lean on God and obey God and communicate with God, aren't we?
We are. God, prayer works on both ends, the one who is praying and the one who is listening. That's the whole idea.
Amen. Very good. Lisa in Mississippi. Lisa, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Hello, Lisa?
Yes.
Yes.
Hey.
Thank you. Welcome.
I'm sorry. I just had a delay, I think.
You're doing great.
Thank you. I was calling about Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the parable of the 10 virgins. And when I was reading it, it looked like all the virgins had the same thing. They were all virgins. They all had their oil. They had the oil in the lamp, and they were waiting on the bridegroom to come. But the only difference that I saw was that the foolish virgins didn't have extra oil. What does that mean?
Okay. Alex, we've had this question, and it is one of those that you wonder about. I remember as a youngster looking at that, the oil always represents the Holy, I won't say always,
yeah.
The oil does represent the Holy Spirit here, doesn't it?
Yeah, and here's the thing, and Lisa, thank you for asking about this. And in verse 3, Matthew 25:3, it says, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now, there's this old saying that you don't want to make an analogy walk on all fours. What's the larger story here is the bridegroom and the bride. And the bridegroom, weddings were a huge thing in Jewish culture, as they should be. And to have a marriage, you have to be espoused to the bridegroom. And these five foolish weren't. They didn't have the oil, the Holy Spirit, and they went and basically they said to the wise virgins, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out." The fact was their lamps never were lit. And there are a few principles that we bring out of this. One, you cannot have a relationship with Christ on somebody else's coattails. If you want a relationship with Christ, maybe your mother and dad were godly, but that's not going to be what gets you into heaven. You have to have a relationship with the Lord yourself personally. You have to become part of the bride of Christ. You have to, on your own, have that oil of the Holy Spirit. And the bottom line, I thought back to you, Bert, when the bridegroom came and the door was shut, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And verse 12, he said, I don't know you. So it shows the five foolish, verse 12, had no relationship with the bridegroom, did they, Bert?
He never knew them at any time. It gives that thought. And then it comes that what Jesus is preparing them for in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The whole idea, be ready, get saved today. Be a part of the bride of Christ today. Don't wait.
Amen. Going up to Michigan, Jacob in Michigan. How cold is it up in Michigan this time of year, Jacob?
Hey, can you guys hear me okay?
Yes, welcome.
Hey, I'm sorry about that. I went through a bad service area, but my question for you today, and I want to say thank you both for this program, what you guys do. My question for you today is, I listen to a lot of different Bible questions and answers, and I will listen to other pastors, and I'll hear the different denominations, and oftentimes I'll hear pastors or people who about to answer a question or subject, they will pray and they will ask the Holy Spirit to guide them. So my question is, when people do this and when people trust the Holy Spirit to help them and to guide them, why do we still have the differences in denominations and beliefs when it comes to particular subjects and, let's say, interpretations on the Bible?
Okay, Jake, great question. A lot of good questions today. Just because we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us doesn't necessarily mean that what he says we hear and we do. That's just a generalization, Jacob. Alex can do this better than me. He can get to the basics of what, yes, there's some disagreement on some things. The gifts of the Spirit, there can be some differences there. Even the mode of baptism, there can be some differences. But being saved by grace through faith, those are the things that you look at, the main things about the Word of God being the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit is always going to speak truth. Alex, I'll throw it to you by asking you the question. The Holy Spirit plus the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit, apart from the Scriptures, I found that to be, okay, he's real, but yet it's not as clear as it could be if the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit are combined. Am I making a correct statement?
I think so. And Jacob, God bless you. You know, God is so full of grace. You know, 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. Our debt was paid on Calvary's cross, and through faith in Christ, we are forgiven. And yet, the myriad of other subjects, the Holy Spirit, the structure of the church, the end times, so many things, equally good, godly people can come up with different ideas. And Bert, in a way, I think it's Matthew 13 that talks about the mustard seed. And when I was a young Christian, this really related to me because the farm where I grew up, we grew a lot of turnip greens, a lot of collard greens, and we grew mustard greens. We really did. By the way, they're a wonderful dish. But a mustard plant can be huge. It really can. And Jesus talked about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, tiny, tiny little seed, the grain of a sand, and the plant grows so big, the birds come in various parts and make nests. And many people have said that may be a reference to all these different denominations. There, you got this nest over here called the Baptists. You got a nest of Presbyterians over here. And, you know, they're a myriad. But we all agree that Jesus is the Son of God. Bert, I'll tell you this, I'll throw it to you. I had a professor in seminary. He said, God's going to straighten out all of our theology when we get to heaven.
Amen.
But the theology on which we all agree, the irreducible minimum below which we dare not go, we all have to agree on this, no matter what your denomination. Christ, the Son of God, came sinless, perfect, God incarnate. He paid our debt on the cross of Calvary, didn't he, Bert?
He really did. Chuck Colson, a mentor of yours, he mentored me through his books and his preaching. I'll put it that way. He said, there's no church, no denomination, no person that has it all right. And he said, and I know the reason, our humanity. Yeah. Even when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, Alex, it's still in our humanity that, listen, Paul said, I struggle with who I am. And that's one of the reasons, Jacob, you have all these different denominations.
Mm. God is good. Well, in Mississippi, Billy in Mississippi, thank you for holding and welcome to the program. Hey, Billy?
Yes, is this Dr. Alex McFarland?
Yes, ma'am.
This is Billy from Mississippi. Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you for calling.
My first question is, those certificates that you all send out every year for listeners who have completed reading the Bible, are you all still doing that?
We sure are. We sure are. Do we have one coming your way?
Well, I had written and I didn't get a response, and so I was calling live today to see what I need to do to get one,
okay.
Well,
let me do this, Alex, since I'm here in the studio. Guys, put Billy on hold, and Richard will get your information, and we'll get that taken care of.
Yes.
We really will, Billy. Thank you for reading God's Word, and keep it up. Don't just stop at one a year. Keep on reading, and let God bless you.
And by the way, I'll say this very quickly. We have this kind of challenge we've done for a couple of years. If you read the Bible in its entirety in calendar year 2025, early in the new year, we've got a certificate that we sign to commend you, and you give us your name and contact info. It'll be early in the new year, but we'll get you a certificate for the Exploring the Word challenge of reading the Bible in a year. Let's go, Jesse, also in Mississippi. Jesse, welcome to the program. Jesse?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, welcome.
Sorry, kind of cut out. I'm lost it. Okay, so my question is about John chapter 7. I was going through this with my daughter. We studied and verse by verse, and we got to verse 8 of chapter 7, and Jesus says, you go up to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. And then his brothers leave, and then he goes up in secret, and my daughter turned around and was like, how is that Jesus not lying? And I didn't really have a good answer for her.
Okay.
Good question.
Yeah, let me read this. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up. Not yet. I'm not going with you. The whole idea is I'm not going with you. That will be what? That will be drawing a lot of attention. All his, we call it an entourage, Alex.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm going, but he went alone. Go ahead.
Yeah, because I think he knew that there would be such a, at that point, the people were so enthused about Jesus. I mean, the realization that the Messiah was in their midst was growing, and I think they would have tried to forcibly make him the king of Israel, and it wasn't time for Palm Sunday yet. Jesus wasn't doing anything deceptive, but he had to keep things on track. Wayne in Mississippi, I don't know that we have time unless you go really, really, really fast.
Permanent.
Wayne, what you got? Hey, Wayne.
Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir. Can you hear my brother, Alex?
I'm going to have to ask you to call in tomorrow. I am so sorry. The music has started. Wayne, I beg your forgiveness, but we're just about out of time today. Please try to call back tomorrow.
Wayne, we are sorry it happens, and that clock runs fast on the last segment. Let me just share with you about the last question. Verse 11, you're talking about they would ask him. The Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? He went up separately, secretively. He wasn't lying, but he was letting them know, my time is not yet come. Yeah. Alex, look forward to tomorrow, don't you?
Indeed. Read on, if you would, folks, to Isaiah chapter 11. And again, Merry Christmas. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word in the American Family Radio Network. And remember, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.